Amen. Are you standing on power of Christ? Praise the Lord for the Lord sacrifice. Please turn your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Got to get there myself. Didn't put my marker there. We are in chapter 3 this morning. And as you know, Paul had planted this church during his second missionary journey as he was called to Macedonia. He first ended up in Philippi, and there he was beaten with rods. Both he and Silas, they were stripped, beaten with rods, thrown into prison. And by God's grace, they were let go, but not before they planted a church in Philippi, and then he ended up going to Thessalonica. And there, once again, for three Sabbaths, he preached the gospel, and many, specifically a Greek proselytes of Judaism, came to faith, and as also prominent women, Jewish women. And so Paul was able to stay with them for a short time until once again they drove him out by arresting Jason and getting a pledge or a bond from him. And so Paul, as you know, was the whole book of Thessalonians is really a book of commendation. And Paul was so rejoicing over them because they were walking in obedience, even though they were a baby church. And they were following the example of Paul and Silas. And so he was rejoicing over them. But, you know, every church is not without problems. Here we find these false teachers coming in, wanting to take over the church, criticizing Paul, his motives, and his ministry. And you find him defending himself in all of chapter 2. And then we see in chapter 3, Paul begins to explain himself to the church in Thessalonica as he was planning to go back to them, but he was hindered by Satan, and I believe Satan used these men. We find ourselves now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul sends his very heart, his son Timothy, to them. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's read through that, and then we'll pray. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for your precious word that ministers to us in such a mighty way. Father, it feeds us, it strengthens us. Help us, Lord, that we may be like newborn babes, that we may desire the pure milk of your word. I ask that you would speak to every heart, dear Father. I ask that you would allow me to be your messenger. And Lord, I pray that if there's one soul has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, I pray, oh Father, for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you, Father, would your word would penetrate our hearts. Help us now, Father, to be blessed and to be encouraged, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see that the Apostle Paul, as you know, when he was driven away from the church in Thessalonica, he was like a parent mourning for his children. He wanted to go back. Remember that the church is just a fledgling church. And we find that they had no leadership. Not really. And so when Paul and Silas were driven away from them, they literally felt like they were torn away from them. And you can imagine how a parent feels when they're torn away from their children. And they want to go back, and they can't wait to see them. And you see that in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's calling them to recall when he was torn from them. He says, "But we, brethren," see that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "We, brethren, having been taken away from you," and there, I mean taken away and bereft of you. It has a word orphan. We're orphaned from you, in a sense. "And so we were torn away from you for a short time in person," really the word there is in face, not in heart. See the word spirit? It literally is not in heart. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. This is a person that when they're torn away, they can't wait to go back and encourage them and strengthen them. Look at verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yes, Satan hindered us. But you have to understand, beloved, that these things are part of the divine design. Okay? Nothing happens by accident. And when Paul was seeking to go there, even though Satan hindered them, God allowed that. Okay? And there is a reason for that. The Lord is able to carry them, isn't he? He says in verse 19, he shares his heart with them. And I think these words are so sweet, so endearing. And he's talking about the ministry, okay? He's talking about the ministry. He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Paul is so excited over them, over their newborn faith. He is so excited that they are obedient. And he says, you guys bring us such joy and such hope. And we can't wait when we come before the Lord to present you to him. Look at verse 20. For you are our glory and joy. This is truly a proud father, isn't it? A father that looks at his children and he sees their obedience and says, man, I had such great joy. As John put it, no greater joy have I than that my children walk in truth. And so Paul is rejoicing over them. How much more Christ, who is the bridegroom? You know, it reminds me of John the Baptist. He says, look, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I am rejoicing. Now they have brought the bride to the bridegroom. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus rejoices over us, beloved, like a bridegroom over his new bride. He's like excited over his new bride. And so Paul is rejoicing over them. And so he begins to share now his heart with them, what he was going through when he was bereft of them and he had to leave and go to Berea. He left Thessalonica and went to the Bereans. Remember that? And even there, they chased him down. And even there, they kicked him out. And then from there, he went to Athens. And from Athens, he sent Timothy back to go see how they're doing in Thessalonica. He sent Silas to Philippi. And so this is what he's talking about in verses 1 through 5. He says when he was in Athens, and let me give you the outline very quickly. In verses 1 to 2, as Paul sends Timothy, he sends them to strengthen them, to strengthen their faith, to encourage them. To encourage them to keep, to endure, to keep on going, to keep on knocking and seeking and walking with the Lord no matter what happens. The second part is in verses 3 to 4, he reminds them, look, we told you you're going to suffer. Your faith is going to be tested. And that's the way it is. It's always going to be. Our faith will be tested, wouldn't it? And he says, we reminded you that you're going to go through this. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through tribulation. You may go through persecution. It already started. And then in verse 5, once again, he shares his heart. He sent Timothy to them because he was concerned that the tempter had come to them and may have tempted them to walk away or to be discouraged or to lose heart. So let's look at the first part here. Paul sends his heart. He sends his son, Timothy. Look at verses 1 to 2. Paul says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, he says, we couldn't stand it. We were out here. We went to Berea. We were thrown out of Berea. We're in Athens. And Paul was just so concerned that this baby church that had no leadership would be so discouraged and lose heart and began to wander away from the Lord. Paul was concerned about that. And so he said, we could endure it no longer. Though he knew the Lord was with them. And he says, we thought it best to be left at Athens alone. Paul, when he sent Timothy and he sent Silas, was left alone in this godless city. And we'll learn what happens to him in Athens. As you know, that's where he saw all these idols. You know, I heard that in these other countries, someone told me that they went to Japan one time. And they saw all these idols, thousands, maybe a million. That's so disheartening, isn't it? By God's grace, you and I know the one true living God. And so Paul's heart was provoked when he was there. And he was there by himself, poor man. And there, as you know, he went to Mars Hill and began to proclaim the gospel. And so Paul was left alone, even though he could have used Timothy in a mighty way, even Silas. And there he was in Athens. And he probably was just going to be there for a short time. But as he looked at the idols, he saw that one idol, didn't he? The idol to the unknown God, right? And he thought, there's my bridge. I'm going to talk to them about the unknown God, the true God. And so Paul says, we couldn't stand it anymore. We sent Timothy to you because we wanted to see if you're surviving. How are you dealing with the persecution? Are you giving up? Are you throwing in the towel? Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? When you go through trials and you go through tribulations, like, man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. You can, because God's grace is there. You are saved by grace and you're kept by grace. And we draw on the Lord and we cry out to the Lord. We're able to say, Abba, Daddy. And you know what? He's there. His grace is sufficient. And so he says in verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to do what? To tickle your ears? No. To strengthen you. To encourage you as to your faith. Let me ask you a very personal question. How do you do that? How do you strengthen another brother or sister in Christ? How do you encourage them? Do you flatter them? No, that's just emptiness. You remind them of God's truth. You remind them of God's promises. You pray with them. You exhort them to persevere, to believe in the Lord, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You encourage them with God's word. That's what you do, beloved. You give them truth. And you know what? People get encouraged. Because what happens is it takes their eyes off of their circumstances and puts their eyes on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what we do, beloved. We remind people of God's word. Now, let's talk about Timothy a little bit. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. What kind of man is Timothy? He is Paul's protege, isn't he? Paul's protege. So Paul is showing his deep concern for this fledgling church. It was unbearable for him. He felt like a parent torn away from his children who desperately needed to guide them and to encourage them and to care for them. So he sends the next best thing. He sends Timothy. You know, the ministry is built on trust, isn't it? Paul truly trusted his son Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Paul is in prison when he wrote this. And he himself cannot go to Philippi at the time. But he says this, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send who? To send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. That's the reason why he sent him also to Thessalonica, not only to learn about their condition, but to bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. Look at verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. What a statement. Paul is surrounded by a team of people. Silas, sometimes Apollos, sometimes Peter. But he says, when it comes to Timothy, I have no one like Timothy. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth. See that? That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. So you see, when it comes to Timothy, Paul has such high regard for him that, as you know, Paul sent him to different places. He sent him to Ephesus. If you read the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus to deal with false teaching. He is there to exhort them to get right with God. He goes with apostolic authority. It's amazing how Paul sent Timothy in different places and how mightily he used him, because he was truly a man of God. And Timothy was there to strengthen. Go with me to Acts 14. I want you to see this. When Paul, in his first missionary journey, both he and Barnabas were together, if you remember. In Acts chapter 14, we see that Paul and Barnabas went around in Asia Minor and they planted a lot of churches, didn't they? Acts 14, verses 1 and 2, we'll jump over to verse 6 to 7. Acts chapter 14, we see that Paul was near Asia Minor in the northern part of near Galatia, South Galatia. He says in Acts 14, verse 1, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews, as Paul always did, right? And you know why he did that? Because if Paul went to the Gentiles first, the Jews would never accept him. You understand there? Paul was constantly dealing with prejudice. Prejudice the Jews had against the Gentiles. Prejudice the Gentiles had against the Jews. So Paul starts with the Jews, and there he begins to share the gospel. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that, and this is wonderful, a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But, there's the but there, you can't go waltz into Satan's territory and think that he's not going to deal with you, right? Verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieved, they just kept quiet. Is that what it says? They stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. What is that? That's Satan using people. It says in verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting the signs and wonders be done by their hands. Look at verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Can you imagine? It's not the church or the synagogue anymore. The whole city was divided because half of them were receiving the truth of God. And the other half hated these things because the natural man is enmity with God. Do you think they're just going to sit by passively? No, evil people, they get angry and they start doing things against you. Look at verse 4. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding region. See, they had to always flee. One thing about Paul, he had to have strong legs. He was always running for his life, you know? I remember as a kid, my brother always got in trouble. Is my brother here? No, he isn't. I don't know what it was, but my brother always had the knack for getting in trouble. And I remember we're always running for our lives from a bully as a little kid. And I'm thinking, what did you do this time? That was Paul. But of course, Paul was standing for truth. My brother, I don't know what he did. Look at verse 19. He knows what Italian is true. They're always twice our size, by the way. Verse 19. But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, this is another time, they came from Antioch, another place that kicked them out. This is Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. He says, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds. These are the crowds that he was sharing the gospel with. And it seemed like they accepted him until these Jews came. They came to Antioch, from Antioch, to Iconium. And having won over the crowds, what happened to Paul? They stoned Paul. Can you imagine? And dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Again, we have to understand that if you would have met the Apostle Paul after his three missionary journeys, you would say, what happened to him? Because he had scars on his body. He says in Galatians, I have scars. And you probably saw scars on his face, and maybe one of his eyes was half open, and maybe he talked really roughly because he had scars in his body because of his persecution. And they thought that he was dead. That's how badly they beat him up. Look at verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Didn't stop Paul. So they went away. Where did they go? To Derbe. Look at verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned. They went back to the place where they were stoned. Talk about guts. They went back. They returned to Lystra and where else? To Iconium and to Antioch. These were all the places where they planted churches. And they probably heard of Paul being stoned and maybe they thought he was dead. What was the reason they went back for? Look at verse 22. They went back, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. With what? First of all, they saw Paul was alive. Second of all, they began to give them the word of God to encourage them to endure and understand that when you live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. So they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many wonderful times, we'll enter the kingdom of God. That's not what it says. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them and every church having prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Do you understand this? That when you trusted the Lord, do you know that your faith was tested and it will continually be tested? And when you share the gospel and someone puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must tell them, look, now that you are saved and you put your trust in Christ, understand that your faith is going to be tested. Whether you truly do believe the Lord and you love the Lord, you know why? Because a lot of people fall away. And Paul and Barnabas went there and they were strengthening the souls, weren't they? Strengthening them. You know what? You and I have to learn how to do that. You and I have to learn to be an encourager. You and I have to learn how to build people up. And we do that with God's truth. We do that with the Word of God. Very specifically, we do that with God's promises, don't we? I love that. I love God's promises. You know why? Because my emotions will be up or they'll be down. I can be discouraged. I can be encouraged. But God's promises remain the same. And they are forever. They are forever. And so I cling to God's promises. I cling to that because God's word does not change. And the Lord Jesus is my rock. Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that, doesn't it? In Hebrews 10, look at verse 19. We are to encourage one another. You see, many times we use our tongues, and sometimes we use our tongues to tear people down. We use our tongues to criticize. You know, that shouldn't be you. If you don't have, you know, if you're going to criticize someone, don't say anything. You know, encourage them, strengthen them, help them. Don't come with the heart to, you know, to try to tear them down and to, you know, to injure them or to stab them with their words or come with a club or a spear. Come to build them up, strengthen them. If they're not saved, share the gospel with them. Be praying for them, right? And if they are saved, then encourage them of who they are. They are a child of the living God. We are to live as children of the living God, holy and righteous lives. Hebrews 10, verse 19, what does it say there? Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, you see, there's no longer a tabernacle where the high priest goes into the most holy place. We can now enter the most holy place where the Lord is. Through prayer. And we don't come with the blood of animals, but the blood of Christ has already been applied to us. And we're able to come now boldly to the throne of grace. Look at verse 20. But by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, look at verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Aren't you glad your salvation isn't dependent upon you? It's dependent upon God and his grace and his truth. Now look at verse 24. This is where I want to hone in on. And let us consider what? How to stimulate, how to encourage, how to strengthen, how to bless other people. You and I, we need to be like Barnabas. They gave him that word, that name Barnabas, because he was a son of encouragement. I bet if you met Barnabas, he would always be encouraging you to walk with the Lord and to be holy and to stay close to the Lord and understand that you will go through persecution, but the Lord is with you. Barnabas was a man of encouragement. We all need to be like Barney, don't we? We all need to be like Barnabas. Verse 24, not the one from them. Barnabas. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In other words, we got to be strengthening each other. We got to be building each other up. That's what we need to do. I encourage you to use your mouth and your words to edify. To edify. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, because that's where the edification takes place, right? Many times, or when we meet together outside of the church. Not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want you to think about this. If you haven't seen a brother and sister in the church recently, call them up. Call them up. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Tell them we miss you. We want to see you here. And start praying for them. I'm telling you, when someone tells me, I get a brother that texts me every Sunday morning. A brother that I knew way back in 96. And he texts me every morning and he says, Pastor Daniel, I'm praying for your sermon and I'm praying for you and I'm praying for your family. Every Sunday morning, and I thank that brother because he's praying for me. That's encouraging to me. When I hear that people are praying, can you imagine you go to a person and you start saying, I'm praying for you? I'm praying for you? We need to do that, beloved, and we need to encourage them with our words. Look at Proverbs 12, would you? Proverbs chapter 12. Go all the way after the book of Psalms. People need encouragement, beloved. And maybe you're the one just there to just encourage them. One of the ways we encourage people is we have a listening ear. Listen to them, you know, talk to them, but then encourage them with God's truth. Remind them who's on the throne. Because sometimes people get discouraged. They think their life is out of control and things are so wrong. And you remind them, you know what? God's on the throne. He's in control. The Lord has the final say in everything. And we should be praying about it. I want to encourage you, even when it comes to your unbelieving friends. I told you that we have an unbelieving friend and they begin to pour out their heart to you and they begin to share all the problems with you. One of the things that I think is an encouragement is to ask them, can I pray for you? And they might say, okay, yeah, go pray for me at your church. No, can I pray for you right here, right now? Can I pray for you? And there you can share the gospel too in your prayer. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 25. What does it say there? It says, anxiety in a man's heart, what does it do? It weighs it down. You ever run into people that are down and are discouraged? They need encouragement. They need to be built up. If they're not saved, they need the gospel. And it says in verse 25, but a good word makes it glad. And that good word should come from you and I. We should be the people with a good word. We should be the encouragers. We should be the ones being a blessing to them. And you know what? God's going to use that. He's going to use that. We need to learn to build people up. We need to encourage them. We use God's promises. We use God's word. You know what else encourages? Great music, right? Great, solid music. I do this. I don't know if some of you might know. Sometimes I'll listen, like just the other day, I was listening to Be Still My Soul. My daughter was playing it on piano. I thought, man, that's such a great song. And I was listening to it on YouTube, and I thought, you know what? I know some people that need some encouragement. I'm going to send that link to them and their email. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. What a wonderful song. Even music encourages, doesn't it? Or maybe take the blue letter, Bible and send them your favorite verse. Verses. I send people verses to encourage them. Some of you have received verses from me. Some of you may have received the links to music, right? What does that do? It blesses them. It encourages them. It reminds them that they have a mighty God. It reminds them that they can rest in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. And so we see here then, you and I, we need to be people who encourage and strengthen and bless. We need to be like Barnabas. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so we see that Paul says, we couldn't endure it anymore. You know, he in his humanity, right? Paul's like, we just couldn't stand it anymore. We had to find out how you're doing. We were just so concerned. You know, it's like leaving infants alone, you know. You know they're going to get in trouble. You take your eyes off of your kids, you know. That happens. I told you one time that Sandra, and she was just a little kid. And I put her on the couch, and I went to reach for something. And then the next thing I hear is a thud on the floor. Thump. I guess she learned to wiggle that little body a little bit more than she should have. You know, you turn your back, and you get concerned. Or even changing table. No. Be careful, parents. Don't turn your back on your kids. So Paul was so burdened in that sense. And it was, it's a godly burden he had for them. It was a fatherly burden. As much as they were his joy and his glory, he was so concerned about them. And he says, I couldn't stand it anymore. I sent Timothy. And we sent Timothy, our brother, our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage as to your faith. Now he reminds him in verse 3 and 4. He said, look at verse 3. So that no one would be disturbed. In other words, I don't want you guys to be so discouraged. Moved from your walk with the Lord. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Isn't that amazing? We've been destined. You know, beloved, I need to tell you that we are like sheep for the slaughter. We are God's sheep, aren't we? Our citizenship is no longer of this world. We belong to another world. So when it comes to this world, in this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We will, and expect it. Maybe you're going through a trial right now. Maybe right now you need encouragement and you're discouraged. You know what? The Lord is with you. He is with you. He has never forsaken you. But understand this, that God gives and God takes away, doesn't he? Isn't that what Job said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are to still live in his praises. We are to still thank him and praise him even when tears begin to flow. God, you are my God. I love you. And you're my Savior. I don't understand all that's going on. My heart is broken. But Lord, I'm still going to trust you. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. We trust him to the end, beloved. Verse 3 says, so that no one will be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. God has left us here. And we have the privilege of living for God, speaking for God, being a light and being salt, and that's going to rub people the wrong way. Look at verse 4. For indeed, he says, when we were with you, this is the imperfect tense, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. And so when it comes to the Christian faith, there's going to be suffering. Now, we don't hear about too many people here in the U.S. being killed for their faith. But you know, people speak evil of Christians. They ostracize us. They, especially when it comes to family. I've heard this so often where a family member becomes saved and they begin to walk with the Lord and they're not doing the same things that they used to do. They're not doing the things that their family, their unsaved families are doing. And then they begin to be criticized. You think you're too good for us. What's wrong with you? Why can't you do this with us and do this like us? You can't. Because now you belong to the Lord. You have to obey the Lord. And so we become children of strong conviction now because we belong now. We are citizens of heaven. So Paul here was making the point that he forewarned the church that when it came to their faith, their faith would be tested, right? Their faith would be tested. Their convictions would be tested. And so will yours be, right? You're going to be tested whether you're going to follow the Lord or you're going to follow your flesh. Sometimes we want to be accepted by people, but understand, not the, at the expense of grieving the Holy Spirit. So we see here then our faith will be tested. We'll go through trials. And so Paul mentions that. The Lord Jesus mentions that to his disciples in John 15. Go with me there. In John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus, many times he would remind his disciples, he says, Behold, I told you ahead of time. And why did Jesus do that? Why did he tell his disciples what was going to happen? You know why? So that they will not stumble, so that their faith will not fail. That's why he told them, to encourage them and say, you know what? I told you this was going to happen, right? Don't you like those people tell you, I told you so? No, I don't. We shouldn't be that type of person. But Jesus would tell them ahead of time, so they'll say, hey, Jesus told me this, right? He told me this was going to happen, and there it is. And hopefully it just encourages them to know that Christ is omniscient. John 15, look at verse 18. John 15, 18. You see, the natural man is an enemy of the Lord. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8. They have animosity towards God. It's supernatural, by the way. They probably don't even know why they can't stand you. It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And then they run into you and they see you and they see that you have peace and they can see Christ in you and they're like something that just they can't stand. It's a supernatural hatred because that man is dead in his trespasses and sin. And when you speak the truth to them, how much more are they going to hate you? Jesus says this in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world, if you acted like them, spoke like them, right? Did everything they're doing. If you are the world will love its own because you're just like them. That amazes me when a Christian wants to behave like the world, then what are you calling them to repent from if you're acting just like them? What are they repenting from? So you're not to act like them. You're not to look like them. You are to be a light to them, right? And so it amazes me when I see Christians that want to act like unbelievers, behave like unbelievers, look like unbelievers, and somehow I think, well, I'm trying to reach them. No, friend, you should be different. Verse 19, for if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. People are lost. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. He's talking now very specifically of the leadership there in Israel. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They have heard the truth. They heard the gospel. They need to repent and trust in Jesus. They couldn't plead ignorance, by the way. Look at verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done, If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. They heard the truth. They saw the power of Christ. They knew that he came from the Father, as Nicodemus said. We know that you come from the Father, for no man can do these things unless the Father is with him. They saw all of that, and they still rejected him. They have no excuse. Look at verse 25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law, in their law, they hated me without a cause. Make sure if people hate you, it's without a cause. It's not because you're being a jerk. You understand what I'm saying? Don't try to say, don't do something and act very obnoxious and get in people's faces and everything. Oh, they hate me because, you know, I'm in the Lord. When really you're kind of being, obnoxious to them, right? So don't give an excuse for that. Make sure that if they hate you, they hate you without a cause. He says in verse 26, regarding the Holy Spirit, the Helper comes. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking there to his disciples. Look at verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you. Why did Jesus share these with them? Why did he share what's going to happen to them? These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from what? Stumbling. Look at, I'm telling you ahead of time. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through tribulation. I'm telling you this right now so you don't stumble when it happens. Verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you think that he is doing offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's saying, I'm telling you so you don't stumble. I'm telling you so you remember that when it comes to pass, you're like, okay, I have been warned. Kind of preparing them. But do you understand that God has granted us as his children, as his sheep, he has granted us the privilege of suffering for him? You don't see it. We don't always see it that way, right? We're like, oh no, suffering and persecution, that's no fun. Well, you know what? It's actually a gift from God. On our part, right, God's working, changing us from glory to glory. On their part, condemnation, right? But he says that in Philippians. Go with me to the book of Philippians. You guys know me already. We go everywhere, right? Philippians chapter 1. I remember preaching through this one time. And I'm like, well, guys, I'm sorry to say this, but the Lord, you know, we're like sheep to the slaughter. You see that in Romans 8, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul is encouraging the church there to walk worthy of the gospel. He talks about, for him in verse 21, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says in verse 27, only conduct yourselves, he tells the church in Philippi, in the manner worthy of the gospel. How do we do that? How do we act worthy of the gospel? We live holy lives, beloved. So when we open our mouth, our lives have already been a testimony of God's holiness, of God's love. And so when we open our mouth, there's a consistency to the gospel, right? If you live like the devil, then you're going to share the gospel. They're going to say, wait a minute, there's an inconsistency here. You're telling me to repent and trust in Jesus when you yourself are living like the devil. See, we got to walk worthy of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, even the church in Philippi, the same ones that arrested Paul, that were giving him a hard time, they were also persecuting the church. So in no way alarmed of your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, right? When you have people going against God's people, when you have godless people going against God's people, they're showing themselves as being children of the devil. So in no way alarmed by the opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. Now look at verse 29. For you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. See the word granted? It's like given to you as a gift. It's like a gift. Suffering is a gift. That's what it says. For you, it has been granted not only to believe in Christ, which is a gift of God, but also to suffer for him, which is also a gift of God. That also is molding us more into the image of Christ. I wish we didn't have to say that, but it does. You know, some of our spiritual growth, really, it won't happen unless we go through fire. Sometimes we, in order for us to be tempered, like tempered steel, it has to go through the flame. And it produces in us endurance and strength. And we have to go through fire. And it's a gift. And sometimes others come against us. Verse 30, he says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me, as Paul is writing from prison. And so, beloved, we have to understand that suffering isn't always a bad thing. Remember Joseph's statement to his brothers when they sold him into slavery, poor guy, sold him to Potiphar's, you know, to Potiphar, he was a servant of Pharaoh, and we see that he is of the Praetorium Guard, I believe. And then there Joseph began to do pretty good, and then Potiphar's wife lied against him, and they threw him into prison, and Joseph went from bad to worse. You know, at first they were going to kill him, and then he's thrown. He now becomes a slave, and now he's in prison. And no matter where he was, the Lord was with him. But was God using all that suffering? Yes. God was using that to mold him. Because God was going to put him in the highest command as a prime minister of Egypt. And this man needed to learn humility. He needed to understand suffering. He needed to understand dependence upon God. And so God was molding him just like he did with Moses for 40 years on the backside of a mountain, right? Moses had to learn humility. And so we saw that happened to Joseph. And he said to his brothers, what you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good. And beloved, that's the purpose of suffering. God means it to temper us, to produce in us endurance. It has been granted to us as a gift. 1 Peter, go with me there. Chapter 2. No one likes suffering. Do you like suffering? I don't. Do you like tribulation? I don't. I don't like it. Did you like it when your dad spanked you? I didn't. I remember my dad would tell us, go wait in the room. Then we hear him get in the bath. It's like, oh. You start singing swing low, sweet chariot there. Thick leather bout. But you know, I look back, I thank God he spanked me. Thank God. I hope you guys, you're raising your family. I hope you believe in corporal punishment because that's what the Bible teaches, friend. You know, we're not going to follow the world. You see what mess we're in right now. These children, you know, all these children that are fighting and everything, they need a thousand spankings short. That's what's wrong with them. They don't have the fear of God because they didn't learn that at home. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. Paul's talking about the different institutions there at that time. As you know, they had slavery. Not that that was a good thing, but that was a position that many Christians found themselves in. And Paul says, look, if you're in that position, you know, if you can get out, great. If you can't, be the best servant. And he says in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, and not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And that's going to happen if you're living for the Lord. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You deserve it if you're being foolish. But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Now, he's talking about a servant that is doing right, doing justly, and still is punished and treated harshly. He says, you know what? If you take it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. Now look at the next verse there. For you have been called for this purpose. Who is he talking about? Just the servants? He's talking about believers. Believers, those who trusted in Christ. You have been called for this purpose. What purpose? To suffer for righteousness' sake. We've been called to this. We've been granted this. For you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Do you understand when Christ suffered and he bled and he died and they you know what they did with him was an example for us to follow? That's why he says, if any man desire to come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross. That's suffering. And follow me. Are you going to follow the Lord when you're suffering? When you're going through trials? When you're going through the darkest times of your life? When you're going through the deep waters? When you're going through the fire? Are you going to follow Christ? That's all you have, friends. That's all you have is Christ. We have to be looking to Jesus, our author and the finisher of our faith. We have to look to him. I don't know if anyone here has yet shed blood for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is our example. And we have to look to him and understand. Paul said, we warned you, you're going to go through some persecution. And it's going to be for a short time. For maybe for our lifetime. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, since you're in 1 Peter, well, 1 Peter chapter 3, sorry. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Peter says, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? For even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are what? You're blessed. You're blessed. Whatever people do to you in this life and in this time, you know what? Your name is still written in heaven. You belong to the Lord. He says, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. He is your Savior. He's your Lord. You obey him, not the world, not man. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, keep a good conscience. So in the thing in which you are slandered, and hopefully it's false, because if it's true, it's no longer really just a slander, but now it's truth. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Christ is our example, isn't he? He's our example. And some of you know. Some of you have been slandered. Some of you have been treated differently. Especially if you have unbelieving relatives. They can't figure out why you're not like them. They think maybe you're a fanatic. Yeah, I'm a fanatic. Yeah. There are football fanatics, basketball fanatics. I'm a Jesus fanatic. Yeah, you're right. You pegged me right. And so it's important. It's important. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And so we see then, the Paul says, we couldn't stand it any longer. We left you guys, and I tried to go back twice, but, you know, Satan hindered me, and boy, I couldn't wait to see your face again. I wanted to see how you were doing. I was concerned that that once we left you, that things are going to, you know, Satan's going to come in and tempt you and you're going to lose heart. And that can happen. And so he says in verse 5, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer," second time he says that, "I sent to find out about your faith." Why, Paul? "Because I feared," he says, "for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." I was just thinking, oh man, I hope that they don't lose heart and they get discouraged and say, you know what, this is not worth it. Following Christ is too hard. The whole book of Hebrews is about that, right? Not to lose heart, but to continue and to persevere. So Paul once again reveals his deep concern for the church, fearing that they may be overwhelmed and lose heart and give up trying and rather than to walk by faith, that they would be tempted. You know, the Bible talks about that, right? It happens. Go with me to Mark 4, and we'll just have to... Jesus talks about the different soils. Remember that? With me, a second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 4. Jesus gives us the explanation of the four soils. The sower goes out to sow in the different grounds, right? You have the stony ground, you have the hard ground, the stony ground, you have the ground that has the different, what are those things called? Weeds. And then you have the good ground. Mark 4, well, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read the last part. He says here, Mark chapter 4, we'll start at verse 13, the explanation. "And he said to them, 'Do you understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word.'" Okay? "And the soil represents the heart of men. These are the ones who, besides the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately what happens? Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." These are the people that you share the gospel with, and they're so hardened, they're so caught up in their sin that it doesn't faze them because their hearts are so hard and their life. Verse 16. "In a similar way," he says, "these are the ones in whom seed has sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word of God, immediately," what happens? "They receive it with joy." And these are the persons you think, oh, they accepted Jesus, praise the Lord. But it's only for a short time. You have to understand that right away, we have to be careful. We don't just slap a label on them and say, "You're my brother in Christ." It's to be seen, beloved. And so these people, they hear the word of God, they receive it with joy, but guess what? It's temporary. Look at verse 17. "And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." This is Paul's concern for the church in Thessalonica, that they heard the word of God and they seem to receive it with joy, but now persecution breaks out and he goes, "I'm concerned for you that the tempter might tempt you and their labor may be in vain." And so Paul, only God knows where their heart was. But this is where people get that saying, "Oh, they lost their salvation." Friend, they never had salvation. They never had it. They heard the word, and maybe for a short time, they're like, "It sounds good, you know, I get eternal life." Oh, then they get persecuted for the word, and for walking with the Lord, they're like, "Okay, yeah, I don't want this. This is too much." And it says that they fall away. And this was Paul's concern for the church in Thessalonica. He was concerned that the tempter had come and tempted them. And so, beloved, in this world, we will have tribulation. So Paul sent Timothy, didn't he? He says, "We couldn't stand it anymore. We had to send Timothy. We had to see how you're doing." And you know what the report was? We're going to see it next week. that they were walking with the Lord, that they were on fire for Christ, that they're sharing their faith, that they're living holy lives. And Paul said, oh man, I bet Paul just laughed. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful testimony. No greater joy, as John says, have I than that my children walk in truth. Let me close with this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what? That which was lost. You see, the Lord sees people in two categories, right? You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. And so we're either saved or we're lost. We're either saved or we're lost. Those are two categories. So let me ask you, do you know where you stand before God this morning? Do you know? Are you saved or maybe you're lost? Maybe you're lost. If you're to die today, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Let me read a few scriptures to you. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Are you ready for that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These are people who die without Christ. They die in their sin, and they're cast into the lake of fire, which is a second death. It's real, isn't it? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. People who are lost will suffer for all eternity. They will suffer, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. They will suffer for their sin. Do you understand why we need a Savior? We can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We can never be good enough. We need a Savior. This is why all men need a Savior. We need a Redeemer, because we can't save ourselves from the wrath of God. God's wrath is real. His lake of fire is real. And you know this is why God sent His Son, isn't it? Because men need a Savior. Men and women, they need a Savior. God sent His Son into this world, as you know, to save sinners. When Christ died on the cross, He died a substitutionary death as the Lamb of God. He died for sinners. He was buried on the third day, rose again with power. And now salvation is found in no other name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do? God calls us to repent. Repent, turn from our sin, turn to Christ, trust in Him as your Savior, as your Lord, and you can be saved. You can be forgiven. Won't you do that? It just boggles my mind when people don't do that. They resist that. And I think it's just their pride. That pride is going to take you straight to hell, friend. You've got to surrender your life to Christ. I want the forgiveness of God. You don't want God to give you what you deserve. You want His mercy. Wow, we're going to pray and have Steve come up. Father, we're so grateful for Your precious word. And dear Lord, we just ask that You would just help us to be men and women that encourage, that strengthen, that bless, that build people up. Help us, Father, that we would use our words in such a way, dear God, that people will be truly strengthened and blessed and reminded of Your promises, reminded of Your truth and Your word. And Father, just help us to understand that You have called us. You have called us and You have granted us the gift of suffering for Christ. Please have mercy upon us, dear God. No one here wants to suffer, but Lord, we belong to You. And we know that we're in Your hands. So, Father, we just thank You, and we're so grateful for brothers and sisters that encourage us and strengthen us. And we thank You, Father, for this passage, and Lord, that You have truly delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. So, Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul, and we see his fatherly heart and his love for his church. And for that reason, he sent Timothy to encourage, to build up, to bless. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to have that heart, we pray. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.